Good Sabbath, brethren. You know, I hope everyone had an inspiring and especially an enlightening Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And of course, now we're returning to breaking the fast of the leaven, of having put the leavening out. And I discovered when I came back from living in Austin and moved back to Lubbock, began attending services here with my family again, that they had a family tradition they had developed, that they would go and break the leavening fast with a nice big juicy hamburger with a bun on it about that thick. You know, heathens, what can you say? So, but, you know, a successful outcome from the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread is that we can now begin to draw even closer to God. One more layer of that which separates us from Him, sin, has been revealed to us so that we can now see it, and we can then begin to work to put it out of our lives. We need to be patient because it is going to take some time and some effort to remove. You know, again, be patient with ourselves and sometimes with God, remembering that conversion is a lifelong process. But we need to be relentless in trying to live God's way of life better. And this particular Days of Unleavened Bread has been an eye-opener for me. Something took place that really hasn't in the last few years. Kind of to introduce that, I'll pose a question. Have you ever been focused on one thing that you're having a hard time with, struggling against it, trying to get past it? And maybe you've even been struggling with it for a while now, maybe even for years. And you know, it's just got to be the one big thing that's really doing the best job of separating you from God. And then all of a sudden, something else pops up and you realize that maybe God is trying to show you something else right now. Maybe you've been too focused on this other thing. And to this new thing, to you, it may seem like a minuscule crumb in comparison. But then you realize that He is showing you something else. Maybe He just wants you to stop beating your head against the wall on this one thing that you keep focusing on. Because He has a plan and He has a process to help us remove sin. And, you know, we need to work it. The Days of Unleavened Bread define this process. So God has revealed He wants you to take care of something else first in this. He's revealed that to me. He wants me to build some confidence in the process, grow stronger in the faith, knowledge of His Word, and in His Spirit. And these things are ammunition to fight the good fight with, to help us overcome. So now you're probably wondering, but I'm not going to reveal what the big one is. Some things you're willing to confess to a friend, or your spouse, your family, you know, your minister, or other brethren, and some things you keep personal between you and God. And it's okay to do that, but at some point, I think that it will be helpful if we can find the courage in ourselves to confide with someone that we trust when these situations happen. You know, certainly we can trust God, and in time He will help us defeat the big ones. And I say plural there because I have a feeling when I get past this one, whenever God brings me to that point, that there's going to be another big one. It'll pop up, it'll show me. In the meantime, there's this crumb that's began to grow into a loaf. Because it's been magnified by God. He's helping me to see it a lot better. And I can see it more clearly now. So let's open God's Word to Galatians. So begin to look at the crumb that I'm... We look in Galatians 5, set of scriptures in here that will begin in verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If we are doing these things in our life, there's no law against them. If you backed up and started reading in verse 19, you'd see the things that there is a law against. But if we're filling our lives with the fruit of the Spirit, then we're not under the law in that sense. you know, if we look at love, you know, that's what God's word, especially John, tells us God is. The Father and the Son are love, and they're agape love. And that's the highest love to reach for, to try and achieve. And if we have that in our hearts and minds, we're going to have outworn concern for others and less concern for ourselves. If we have joy in our life, it's probably going to be because we're thankful for what God has given us. Joy comes from being thankful for what you have and what you've been given. And from that, we can also have peace. Christ said he would leave his peace with us. These are troubling times, times that can bring us a great deal of worry, but with the truth that he's revealing to us, with the plan that we know he has for us, we can have peace in this life. And it takes patience, long-suffering, to endure to the end. Goodness is another thing that we need to have. Faithfulness, of course, being faithful to God, to one another, to our family, our spouse. Faithfulness can take us a long way. We have to have faith to fully believe in what God is doing for us. Gentleness, a better word probably translated here would be meekness. We have to learn to be meek. And through meekness, we help develop self-control. As we learn to be meek, we develop self-control. Verse 24, and those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. See, if we're practicing these things in our lives, we're not only living in the Spirit, but we're walking in the Spirit. You know, action speaks louder than words. As we're seen by the people out there in this world and one another, the example we set speaks a lot. We can go around talking all day, but if we're not doing things where we say, you know, that God has revealed to us, then, you know, it's not going to mean much. Action speaks much louder than words. You might have noticed I skipped one as I was going back through that. And that was kindness. And that's what I wanted to focus more on today is kindness. And you might be thinking, well, hey, we know you. We know you to be a kind person, but when I come in here, I'm on my best behavior. You know, and you guys are easy. It's easy to be kind to you guys. You know, I know you're going to be kind back. A little harder with a couple of you, but, you know, and my spouse probably sees just a fraction of that other side at times, you know, more than you guys would. She lives with me all the time. Pam, wonderful woman. But out there in the world, I'm not always as kind. And I really hadn't realized how much until, you know, just the last few days here. I say I continue to focus on this thing every year, and you know this is going to be the year I'm going to beat it. And then that year comes by, and all my focus has been on that, and that I continue to struggle with that big one. And this year, I think God decided to push past that and say, grab me by the collars, and shake me up a little, and say, listen, I got something else. See, the process is we've got other things, and like I said, sometimes we have to have these crumbs removed, smaller crumbs, smaller things that we view as smaller, but maybe they're not smaller in God's eyes. But he wants us to remove them one at a time. Through that, we grow. We become stronger. He brings us to a level where maybe we are then able to take on the big one. We look at the word kindness in Strong's. It's from, I'm not even trying to pronounce these Latin words, but it's from Strong's 5543, and it means usefulness, i.e. moral excellence in character or demeanor. Okay, so when you think about usefulness, useful, doing something, and in a moral way. If we look at the root word of that, that it takes you to next, it means employed, i.e. by implication, useful in manner or morals. Again, we're seeing that kind of that same repeated theme there. And even a little bit deeper word, when we go to it, it means to furnish what is needed, i.e. by implication to employ or by extension to act towards one in a given manner. So I think you see that kindness is not a word that can just sit on its own. I can have kind intention all day long, but if I don't act on any of them, then in the end, I haven't been kind to anyone. It's an action word. And kindness is closely linked to righteousness. Producing fruit of the Spirit is building righteousness. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And having kindness is a part of being righteous before God and in our walk with Him. And that God has brought, God has now brought this to my attention that I'm where it is I've failed to exercise kindness. There's a website that I run into. There's a term you hear bannered about a lot nowadays in connection with the word kindness. Have you ever heard of random acts of kindness? Okay. Well, being the geek I am, I thought, let's just see if there's a website for it. And so I checked it out. Certainly there's a website. And there's a lot of useful stuff there. A lot of suggestions on how to, on acts of kindness, suggestions on what you can do to show kindness to other people. I pulled a few of the topics, just the headers for it, such as give your seat to an elderly person, break your neighbor's yard, transport someone who can't drive, mind your manners in public, one for your kids, help your teacher by working harder in school. You're really a help to her when you do that, no matter who your teacher is. And probably my favorite is considering my occupation, praise your boss. And sometimes we don't get much of it sometimes. things tend to roll downhill. So, and then there was one, probably the most meaningful one that in the short time I spent there looking. And it was just titled Anonymous Only. Yeah, I know someone gave a sermon on breaking the addiction yesterday, but someday, that's another big one. But it was just titled Anonymous Only. And here's why. It states, my good friend died not long ago. He taught me to perform one act of kindness or charity every day, but with one stipulation. Nobody can know you did it. You may not tell anyone, and if someone finds out you did it, it doesn't count, and you have to do something else. Part of what this teaches, he said, we must learn not only charity and kindness, but humility as well. There's humility in doing kindness for others. It's admitting that you see something about them or some need they have is more important than your own. I didn't jump two pages. So what I'd like to do today, the remainder of the time, is to look at why it is important to have kindness in our life, and as part of our character, and how do random acts of kindness fit into our lives as Christians. For those you like a title, I've entitled this Random Acts of Kindness. Question mark. Let's turn over to Matthew 6. We were here yesterday, but good scriptures, they just get used again and again. Matthew 6, we'll begin in verse 1. The header here in my Bible has, do good to please God. That's kind of the header it has over this Matthew 6. Verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. Looking up charitable, it means righteous. So we're to take heed that when we do something kind to someone who knows, before men, we don't do it so that we're seen to be seen to be doing it. We don't do it to edify ourselves, to make ourselves look better. We do it for the benefit of the person. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Looking up charity, the word itself, just in the dictionary, I think it still has a pretty good, meaningful description for today. It's goodwill toward or love of humanity, an act or feeling of generosity, the giving of aid to the poor, also alms, which other versions in place of charitable deeds has alms, and some of the older versions of the Bible uses that word. 4, an institution engaged in the relief of the poor. Of course, we know charities. And then leniency in judging others. In other words, having mercy and clemency in judging others. Leniency. We can see that charity goes right along with kindness. They go hand in hand. A kind act is an act of charity also, and vice versa. Therefore, verse 2, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. People are going to, you know, we do something nice and sometimes it's going to be in front of, other people are going to see it, that and that's okay. The heart of the matter is here, if we're doing it to be seen doing it, that's where the problem comes in. You know, the kindness is something that needs to come from inside out, not from outside in. I'd like to give you a couple of examples of where I participated in expressing kindness. And what, about, just a little over a month ago, I was at a Walmart and I've gone out and gotten my groceries, come out, and about the same time this young man came out and he was his car and I had my car, and our cars actually happened to be, he was parked just a few cars before mine. I had to go on past him and I unloaded my groceries a little bit faster than him. And so I was coming back towards to put my cart in the little holder thing they got there to, you know, keep it from running in everybody's car. As I passed by, I saw he had taken his last item out. So I just reached over and got his cart, you know, took hold of his cart, but he kind of flashed back and he looked at me like, you know, it's empty. But he kind of looked at me like, you're not going to get my cart. But I said, let me get that for you. And then he just slowly, kind of a big grin spread over his face. And, you know, and I took it on and that, and he said, thank you, sir. You get that when you get to be my age. You start getting that sir thing. But, you know, he's a young man. I figure he goes to tech or something like that. So, you know, and that, you know, that felt me good that he'd smiled about that, and it felt good to do that. In another instance, me and Pam were, I don't know if we were going to the feast. It was one time when we were heading out for the feast, or if we were just heading up to visit her parents. We go the same way. And usually we leave town on a full tank, and we don't stop till either we get to her parents or at least Amarillo or past, you know, when we're going to the feast. But for some reason, that year we stopped in Plainview, and we needed some gas. So, I said, I don't know why we weren't filled up. It's just kind of a strange situation. We'll get back to why later. And as I was putting some gas in the car, this lady came up and started talking to me, and she expressed that her car was out of gas, that she was hungry, and asking if I would help. And the car was filling up with gas, and I said, just a second, I stuck my head in the window, and I said, Pam, this lady needs some help. You know, so I took her out, and she said, okay. You know, and so when I finished filling my car, I just pulled the nozzle out, and I stuck it in hers, and I just kept filling until hers was filled up. And then we gave her some cash to get something to eat, because she looked hungry. And, you know, and she was just so thankful, you know, and we could tell we just really made her day, and as we drove off, we had a warm feeling. We quite a while that day, you know, we felt, it made us feel good. Being kind to others will do that for you. It'll bring you a kindness, a contented peace inside, you know, knowing that you've helped someone else. You know, and I think that's what God intends, you know, that feeling to be there. What do you think He feels as He brings us along, and step by step, and we become better Christians, better people? Let's turn over to Matthew 25. While we're here in Matthew, let's go to Matthew 25. In a little bit, I'll get to the not so good deed. In Matthew 25, let's look at verses 41, beginning in verse 41. And my section here says, the Son of Man will judge the nations. That's kind of the header for this section. That's 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You get the impression here that you want to be the sheep and not the goats. The sheep are those that are set apart to be made holy. They become saint. They're to be sanctified. And in looking up the word nations there, he's drawing from the nations here that he's making the judgments from. The word there means, I don't actually think I can pronounce ethnos. I was talking to Andy about it a little bit. But it's a race as of the same habit, i.e. a tribe, specifically a foreign, non-Jewish one, usually by implication pagan. So the nations there is talking about being judged are the nations of the world, those who are not yet drawn into the family of God. And King James uses there Gentile, heathen, nation. We have a reward coming if we persevere in this lifetime to be kings and teachers and rulers with Christ in the coming kingdom. And we're going to have a responsibility to judge those that are there at that time. Let's read on a little bit. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Our prisons today are full of people who practice the works of the flesh. You start reading in verse 19 of Galatians 5. But they're full of people who in some cases, committed atrocious things. And I'm sure there's some in there who are actually are innocent or wrongly convicted. But the majority of them weren't, and most of their crimes are based on the works of the flesh. You know, our society is also, as Matthew mentioned in his sermon, our society is also based on works of the flesh. Yet Christ's example is that kindness should be shown to those who still are in worldly Egypt. Dan spoke about coming out of Egypt. Both of those sermons are available on the web. If you missed them, you want to check those out. They're really good. But there are members of our congregation here, Barb Abbott for one, and others out throughout our church, who have reached out to people in prison. They've written letters to them. They've sent cards. Some have received cards, peace cards, and, you know, it's just really meant a lot to them. And there's been good results from this. Some of those people have come out of prison and have become members of the family of God. That kindness extended to them had a really good benefit there. If you'd like to do this yourself, on Vic Kubik's older website, he's got a section there under people or something like that, where it's not a large list, but there's a small list of people, I guess, who are in prison who have contacted the church, and you know, they're available to write to. Let's go on reading. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirst and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Every time we show kindness for another, whether brethren or Gentile, Christ feels it. You know, as if we were doing it to him and for him. He feels it because when we're doing it, we're allowing him to live in and through us. You know, he's doing it also. Agape love is being expressed. Okay, tough part. My recent missed random act of kindness. I was a week ago Friday, shortly before lunchtime, and my machine's running. I got some time to kill. I'm actually working on this message. So lunchtime gets here. I hop in my car and I'm cruising down I-27 here. That's the way I come down. Just before I got to about the 50th exit for 50th Street, so I'm coming heading north, I catch a car on the side of the road out of my, in the corner of my eye. I look over and there's a vehicle there and there's a lady holding some jumper cables in her eyes. I see that, and then as I kind of look, I think for just a brief moment, our eyes met. Okay, and you know, so then I look, you know, and I realize, okay, here's someone who needs some help. And so I'm driving on down, but then I start thinking, okay, oh, I got to go down to 34th, all the way back up to 82nd, and then come back down around to get to her, because I already missed the 50th, you know, just hesitating, I'd already missed the exit for 50th Street to circle around there. By the time I got down to 34th and when, you know, would have gone under the bridge and circled back, I talked myself out of going back. I thought, by now someone's probably already helped her out. You know, they're holding a jumper cable, surely someone's already helped her out. So I drove on to the house. You know, I missed that opportunity. I passed it up. And I got to the house and you kind of asked Pam, I started feeling not too good about it. You know, because you have to think, she needed a start for a vehicle. Here I am, I've talked myself out of helping her. What if I put her at risk in that? What if the next person that stopped to help her didn't have her best interest in mind? You know, your imagination can run with you a little bit in these things, but it made me stop to think a little bit. But it still wasn't a huh moment. You know, that took a little bit, a little bit more work from God over the rest of the period of the week to kind of bring this to my attention. And it wouldn't be so bad if that's the only situation this is happening. Last few years, I've been more and more likely to pass up helping somebody, you know, on the road or something. And that's usually most case what it is. Because I see, what do you see, a cell phone in their hand? Hey, they probably got someone, you know, coming, right? But maybe they can't get a hold of someone. They're just holding the phone trying to. You know, you don't know that. And as I'll get to later, it's not really about them. It's about you and what you're doing. So, you know, and I can understand some situations are not always prudent, especially for you ladies, to stop, to render aid. Some situations be scary. A motorcycle gang, you know, parked along the side of the road having a little trouble. A young lady or whatever, it's probably not the best idea. So, you know, God understands these things, and he doesn't want you to be in situations of danger. But I think anytime we're in a situation like that, we need to be observant. Appraise the situation. And then sometimes, you know, we got to make a judgment call there, whether we can help them or not. And sometimes we just maybe need to trust God to protect us, in that situation. You know, do we trust that He'll protect us if we show kindness to these people? And I feel that there is a danger in not being willing to perform acts of kindness when we are able to. You know, and am I saying that it is a sin to fail to show kindness to others? Let's read on, and you decide. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus does not want unkind people around him. You know, look where he's sending them. "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So, I tempted myself there into not what was doing right. I put a temptation there in the sense of, here was a situation where maybe I could help in, but the temptation was to allow myself to talk myself out of it, to give in to my own desires, to go on. I only got an hour for lunch. You know, I use up nearly half of that just getting back and forth, you know, on and on. I could just make these excuses, but hey, I'm a supervisor and I can call in and tell them, hey, I'm going to be a few minutes late. I don't even really have to give a reason at this point, as long as I've been doing it. And they'll say, okay. I could easily taken care of that, but I didn't allow myself to talk myself out of it and went on. So, and the problem is, like I said, in the last few years, I've done this more and more often. You guys, I help in a heartbeat, but sometimes when there's one out there with a much greater need, you know, than maybe just helping with a computer problem or something like that, and I've moved on. I've looked the other way. James 4:17, for your notes. And this is one of the things that bothers me about this. James 4:17 states, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So God was revealing to me that I've let this come to the point where I feel it's a sin for me in my life. You know, maybe not everybody has the same things that they struggle with in life or the problem. But Mr. DeMore mentioned a story of a young boy yesterday, and I had a suspicion who it was, and called, and Betsy answered the phone, and it's the story of Jonah and the Oreo cookies. She told me kind of what had happened, and said Jonah wouldn't mind if I talked about him. So what happened was that they were going to basketball practice for Avery, and Joel goes along. And one reason he likes to go along is because he's the snack master. And he always figures out that generally one parent or the other, I think they take turns bringing snacks for the girls after they finish practicing. And if there's leftovers, Joel always gets some. So it's important for him to know who has the snacks. So before even practice started, he already spotted the snacks. And to that day, they were going to be Oreo cookies. And, you know, he's pointing out to Betsy and Matthew that, you know, the snack. But then he said, "Remember, Joel, during this time, we can't have, you know, these cookies as they have lebanon in them. You know, we can't have it." You know, "All right, okay." But then after but they also serve drinks and stuff, you know, give them. And so he went to get himself something to drink after the practice, and they're so used probably to handing Joel a snack that they just handed him a package. And so he brings it back, and so Matthew and Betsy, you know, kind of have to address it again that, you know, this is not something that we can do right now, you know. So his little mind was thinking, "I can't do it right now, but so how about if we just take it home and we don't open it?" You know, and that's kind of the story Mr. Moore's talking about. So, you know, and what in a way that when you think of that situation, if you took that home and you set it on there, again, we're not supposed to have living in the house, but what have you done? You've placed a temptation there. Okay. You put temptation on a shelf, and then you're trying to walk by it without noticing it. And that's what I was beginning to do in this situation myself, is beginning to tempt myself into not doing the things I should do. You know, talking myself out of it. You know, and we can't do that. We can't put temptation on a shelf and expect it to stay there. Because that's making peace with sin. And you really can't make sin peace with sin, because sin is the enemy of all of God's people. Sin, its end result is death. And it will cause us to fail in our walk with God. Let's turn over to James. Another scripture someone went to. James 1. We'll look in James 1. Let me see. We just worked the scriptures. In James 1, we'll begin in verse 12, which I believe James 1:12 was read yesterday. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." And in today's world, there is plenty of temptation without us adding to it, without us increasing the problem. You know, it's already there. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." You know, God tests us by allowing us to be tempted, but he's not the source of that temptation. You know, and in the case of kindness, the temptation for me was to ignore what I'd seen and go my own way, follow my own desires. And why? Why was that? Why was I willing to do that? Verse 14, because each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. See, I'm putting it on the show. Then, when desire is conceived, I'm getting used to doing this now. It's a regular thing, and the problem is it's not right. So it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. If we give sin an inch, it's going to take a mile from us. And it'll also take our lives and our crowns. So what can we do? For one thing, it's really not easy, but we need to take sides with God against ourselves in these matters. Take sides with God against ourselves. Let's move on over to James 4. A few pages over. James 4, verse 7. Here's what we can do. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Mr. DeMoor spoke about how we need to be vessels of righteousness, not a cracked vessel that can leak and that has been waxed over to cover up the leaks. So again, I say, take sides with God against yourself in this. Be willing to say, I'm going to submit to you, God. I know this is what the right thing is. I'm going to put my desires on the shelf and not the temptation. And I'm going to follow you. Jeremiah 17 for your notes. Jeremiah 17 verses 9 through 10. Another scripture that was used yesterday. But they're all good ones. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The more fruit of the Spirit that we allow God to produce through us, the less room there's going to be in our lives for sin. It's going to have a harder time getting in there. It's going to be pushed out. The fruits of the Spirit are expressions of agape love, such as kindness, when we put it in action. And God loves it when we put the needs and concerns of others above our own desires. It shows we're growing. Because sin makes us inwardly focused. We begin to focus inside and we're not looking out at the others. That's what I was doing. I was focusing inward and I just kept on driving. Someone needed my help though. When I went back by, her vehicle was gone. Still, I wondered. Hopefully it was someone, who didn't cause her any problems that helped her out. But sin makes it a lot easier for us to put our desires above the needs of others when we have it in our lives. Getting back to the phrase, random acts of kindness, I ask a question, how random should acts of kindness be for us as Christians? I did add a question mark to the title, if you remember. Random acts of kindness, question mark. I don't think we should be randomly kind. Kindness should be who we are all the time. Just as well as the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. What is random, what can be random about it, is that the opportunities we encounter, that's what's going to be random as we move through life. Different opportunities are going to come. And that's the random part of it. But the randomness shouldn't be in us. When we can prudently do anything about it. Performing acts of kindness are about what we do. They're not about the person who is in need. Yes, that person has a need, and hope, and maybe they'll appreciate what you do, maybe they won't. But it's really not about them. It's about you and what's in here and what are you going to do? And when we see a need, how do we react to it? How about people we see holding up the signs on the street corners? We see a lot of that lately in these days and times. How do we react to them? Should we judge them by what they're wearing or how they look and decide if we think they're worthy of being helped? Or decide if we think they actually need any help You know, maybe they're faking it. Again, we can talk ourselves out of doing stuff pretty easily. You know, it's about who we are in our hearts. Are we willing to walk the walk and not just talk the talk? You know, if you want to see yourself as God sees you, and I'll give you a tip, polish the mirror. You know, studying God's Word, it's like polishing a mirror. You know, the shinier you get it, the truer reflection is going to be there. The more you work God's Word, the more He's going to show you about who you are in your life. And it's sometimes painful. But we grow from doing so. We learn that we have important changes we need to make. If we make them, then our life's going to improve. And other people's lives will improve through that. You know, we have an important responsibility in God's kingdom. You know, priests and kings, that's one thing, but we're also going to be teachers. You know, it talks about another scripture that's exactly come to mind, but it says that the teachers will no longer be unseen, that they'll now see who their teachers are. It won't be someone just tapping them from behind on the shoulder, but they're going to see us. They're going to know who we are. When I think about to these three people I've talked about today, this young man that was pleased that I just did something simple as take his cart for him. I get the feeling that in this situation, now we're moving on to, I guess, to after the resurrection, what I'm talking about, in the time of the resurrection and when we're working to help people. This young man could very well have a recollection of me. Okay, he could pop in his head. I think things like that will be there for people in the resurrection when they come back in a new body and in a physical body. And if he does recognize me, if I'm assigned to help this gentleman, maybe he's going to go, "Oh, I remember you. You were kind to me." You know what? How easy is that going to be to start to that relationship? You know, he's going to be pretty willing to listen to me. You know, or at least for starters. And then the lady, if me or Pam are assigned to help her, you know, as grateful as she was then, you know, and then she begins to realize we were like we were and we were kind like we are because of God's plan and who we are because of that, it's going to just open her world up that much quicker to God's way of life and to being teachable in that time and coming to understand the truth. However, the third lady, like I said, I'm pretty sure we had that flash of eye contact. All right. What happens if she recognizes? I get assigned to help her, to teach her, and she recognizes me. How do you think that conversation is going to begin? What level of trust is she going to have in me? I imagine the first thing I'm going to have to say is, "I'm sorry." You know. It's something to think about. In conclusion, let's wrap this on up. You know, we need, as brought out in previous sermons, we need to be a vessel of righteousness filled with God's Holy Spirit and one that produces the fruits of the Spirit and offers them to all we encounter. Let your acts of kindness not be random, but be a light to show all we are God's people. Again, if we fill our lives with God's way, we leave much less room for Satan's way to occupy it. Another benefit is that when we are searching for sin, it becomes much easier to spot it because there's a big contrast then. You know, you've got God's way, and it is a narrow way. And then when these things of the world pop in, the contrast, it's like night and day. The closer you are to God, the easier it will be to spot these things. And then we can begin to remove them from our lives. But we have a choice tonight, and one is a narrow way that leads to life, and the other is a wide one that leads to death. I'd like to close the scripture in 2 Corinthians. We'll begin in verse 1, read through verse 10. We then, as workers together with him, also plead to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And in the day of salvation I have helped you. That's what God is doing. He's bringing us to salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. To those he's calling now and bringing the truth, this is our time to make the big choice. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. This is a little bit addressed to ministers, but in our current life as Christians, while we may not minister as Mr. DeMore does, our example is a ministering to those out there. We minister by our example. But we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. There'll become a time when we'll be persecuted. Some not very nice things are going to be said about us at some point. As deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live as chastised and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich through our example, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. We will share with Christ in possessing all things.